The greeting that the pastor says before the sermon is not just a pious wish, it's the very blessing of God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate on this Sunday, focusing on the Last Judgment. On the last book of the Old Testament, it's Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the first lesson for the day. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you, who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves, released from the stall. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our righteous judge, our best and truest friend, dearly redeemed believers. One of the blessings of the Holy Scriptures is a view of history that tells us, as it does in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, that there's really nothing new under the sun. History does keep repeating itself. For instance, the historians tell us that in the American Revolution, about a third of the colonists were actually Tories who wanted to go back under the English government. About a third were patriots who fought for our freedom, and about a third of the citizens just didn't care. They just wanted to go about their lives. Similar thing in the American Civil War. There were righteous, God-fearing people, I mean righteous in the biblical sense, that they trusted in the Lord for righteousness, and good people, in a civic sense, on both sides of the firing line, north and south. And then there were thousands that just wanted to stay home and lead a quiet life. It is one of the frustrations of modern politics in America today, that there are God-fearing people that see things differently. They're on both sides, and you know that somebody's going to be depressed after every election in America because somebody's got to lose. But there's nothing new under the sun. Problem is that people think that it's just going to keep on repeating itself in this endless cycle of endless history, and the prophets of the Lord cry out, "Not so. The day of the Lord is coming. There is a last day, the day that ends it all." And the Lord, in His great mercy, wants to warn us about the fire that's coming and assure us of the escape that rests alone in Him. It will be a day to remember. It's a day to remember now, even as it approaches, a day to remember, a day of fire. Over and over again, you see it in frustration. Americans throwing up their hands and saying, "What's the use? They're all the same anyway." They make all sorts of promises. Maybe they mean them. Then they get to Washington and forget. So they're all the same, they're all alike, and you can get really cynical, can't you? A lot of cynical Americans. You just tune out, forget it. Don't even worry about it. And then you start to think, what does it really matter? And maybe get so cynical that you start to question God. What does it matter if you're a believer? Who really cares? Can you imagine what the Israelites were like in 400 BC? You're right there. If you've gotten to the point where you're questioning God. in Malachi 2. They're asking, what's the use? What's the use of following God's righteousness and His justice? Because all those who are following evil ways and not following the Lord, they come out better and life is better for them. It's like in Psalm 73 where the holy writer says, the healthy ones, the ones that are happy, the ones that seem to have no trouble, are godless and evil. You start to ask those questions. And maybe you can sympathize a little bit with the Israelites where they were at that time in 400 BC. This awful judgment of God had come down when the temple was destroyed, the city demolished, 70 years of captivity, and this is the little band of believers, some of them not, but Israelites, that are back in the promised land. They did have a good governor, a man named Nehemiah, and he had come twice from Persia, where he had the trusted job of being cupbearer to the king. Taste the king's wine first. If it's not poison, the cupbearer will live. If it is poison, he'll die and the king won't. So he was cupbearer to the king. But he was allowed to come to his home city of Jerusalem and rebuild the walls and end the embarrassment and the shame of these people destroyed because of their unbelief and their worship of other gods. But Nehemiah has gone back to Persia now for the second and final time. Oh, the temple's been rebuilt even before Nehemiah, but just a tiny stone shell of Solomon's great temple in those early years. And the city throughout inside Nehemiah's wall still tumbled down, homes rubble in the streets. It's hard to get around. We don't have cranes and bobcats in these years. You grab a shovel and you do it all by hand, and the hands and arms are getting tired. Everybody's growing weak. And it seems like the only ones that have it right and prosper in life are the ones that don't care about God. And here we are, God's chosen people. And what does this really mean? Is God even watching? Does He even care what's going on in my life? Does He just let all this go on and let everybody else have the joy and gladness? And what about me? You know where they are. You know how they feel. And it's so easy when somebody gets to that point to think, well, maybe God isn't really aware, or maybe God doesn't even exist. And then what happens? If God doesn't exist, why worry about the judgment? Do a Google search of schools out. I was looking for that picture. I thought it was a Norman Rockwell picture of the kids running away from the schoolhouse. Some of you probably remember it. That in the front are the two boys with their fishing poles, and they're just eager to get out into the summertime, and there's teacher's pet back by the door, you know, saying goodbye to the teacher, the girl, you know. She's all, and everybody else is just running for the wide open fields to have a great time. School's out. I couldn't find the picture, but I sure found a lot about Alice Cooper's great rock hit, School's Out, and who knows how many other pictures of gross immorality. Because if people think the restraints are gone and there is no God to whom we answer in judgment, the teacher isn't over us anymore, school's out forever, then sin with abandon. In fact, demand that everybody let you sin in your perversion. Demand equal rights for your sin. America today, and us, as children of our times, are we so different, really? If we were always so conscious of our God and Father as our great Creator, watching over us and caring for us, giving us food and clothing because our Heavenly Father loves us more than the birds of the air and the plants of the field, would we ever worry? But we do. We worry. We fret. We forget. If we really trusted God as our generous Creator, our loving Lord who gives us everything we need to carry out the things that are pleasing to Him, would we ever consider spreading God's word too expensive? Or are we very much like these Israelites in 400 BC, bringing diseased and crippled animals to the temple of the Lord and offering these as if somehow God will be impressed, and the Lord through the prophet Malachi says, try offering that to your governor. And maybe some of us in the Wisconsin Synod with our 3 or 4% of our income offerings ought to just try offering that to our governor. You suppose the state or the federal government is going to be pleased with what we give to the Lord? Just ask yourself that. Or are we bringing the diseased and crippled animals into the Lord's temple and expecting this is going to pass for love and honor of the great king? So the prophets cry out. The day is coming. It's near. Surely the day is coming. The spotlight of the Holy Spirit on that day, so everybody can see that it's approaching. It will come and burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. The arrogant are those who challenge God as if he does not exist, does not care, is not watching, or I can do whatever I want and don't try to force your morality on me, but let me force mine on you. The arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. What's left in the field after the combine goes through, it'll really burn. It's dry. And that day is coming, will set them on fire. One of the other prophets says they will look at each other, they're aghast, their faces aflame. It will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. Not a car, not a house, nothing. Because on that day, all that will really count, all that will really matter, is to have the medicine that cleanses your soul. And that medicine can only be found at the cross of Jesus Christ. All the prophets pointing to that last day are pointing first to another day that will come. Malachi here talking about the Elijah that would come. Just a verse or so later, at the very end of the book, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He was talking about John the Baptist. New Testament tells us that. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. So ends the Old Testament of the Lord. Between Malachi and Matthew, you flip it in your Bible, looks like nothing. It's 400 years of silence. This warning of God of the last day to come is meant to make people who are listening and caring about what the Lord says to sit up, take notice, wake up, listen to the word of the Lord. Be ready, prepared, because the warning comes in love. But for you, he says, who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. You hear the warnings and you say, what about us? What about me? What about the day that I die and the Lord calls me home and I face him finally? Will I be ready in that day? What if we're alive when those fires break out and the elements are melting with fervent heat, as the Lord says? What shall we do? How will we be ready? Don't you see, even in the warning, the love and the care of our Heavenly Father, just the fact that he warns us? Got to start with that. Tomorrow they're having a community meeting of pastors and community leaders at North Heights about a possible pandemic. You know, they're worried about something getting into our food supply or some sickness breaking out. And those who study these things say that untreatable flu or influenza is going to break out. And it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. So how can we be ready? Just seems like the better part of wisdom that since they'll be calling us then, we ought to know what's going to be going on out there. Well, what's the reason for the warning? It's not that anybody hopes it's going to happen. It's just that when it does, we'd like to be prepared. Isn't it so much more true of the Heavenly Father who thousands of years ago sent his prophets to warn us about the day coming, and if he warned them it's coming quickly, then how much more so now? It's nearer now than when we first believed. But what about us who take God at His word, who confess our sins, even admit the sins that we don't know, who can understand His errors, forgive my hidden faults? What can we look forward to? What a different picture, huh? You who revere my name, he says. It's going to be different. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. The Son that comes out and breaks through these shadows of this earthly existence. So there's no more shadow anymore, and it's a light and a healthiness that just permeates everything. Your mind, your heart, your soul, your body. How do you imagine when the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in its wings? Well, if you're someone that grew up on a farm, you probably have a better handle on this when he describes it with that picture of the calves. Those little guys have been in the barn all winter long, and it's all confined in there, and it stinks, and you know they'd like to just get out and run in the tall grass. And finally, spring comes, and the farmer throws open the gate. Some of you have seen those little guys just jostling each other as they just rush for the spring green pastures. Leave that barn behind. Don't think about it anymore. Just leave it behind and run like school's out forever. But home with God. Calves kicking up their heels in the spring green pasture, ready to just eat and eat and eat for that growth spurt that will take them to maturity. And when you've been in heaven a million years, rejoicing in God's blessings and His loving kindness and tender mercy in such a way that you can feel without any effects of sin anymore, because this is the home of righteousness, a million years gone and millions of million years yet to go, because it stretches for all eternity. Yes, school's out forever. In the meantime, we look around and we see dry grass and dead leaves and the approaching winter. And where do you go when the fire's coming? If you've ever driven west of here, you know what it's like when you get away from the hills and the trees and start to see the vistas that go farther than you can see, way beyond the horizon. What did those farmers and ranchers do in the years when the fires came up? How do you save yourself and your buildings if there's nowhere to run? And no water to put out the fire. They're called backfires. You start a little controlled fire around your buildings, and you very carefully burn everything that's close to your buildings and scorch the earth away from where you're going to be in the middle of an island of safety. So that when the prairie fire comes and rushes past, you don't run. You stay there. Because all the fuel for burning is gone. What is the fuel for burning in judgment? But our sins, our evil words, our evil thoughts, our evil deeds. What did God do with them? He washed them away with the blood of His own Son. The fuel for the fire is gone. And just to make sure this thirsty soul is better quenched, He gives us the waters of baptism and says, this is my righteousness. You're in the center of a very safe place here in word and sacrament, and you're covered with the righteousness, the canopy of Jesus Christ. When the fire comes, you're there. You've already crossed over from death to life. God has taken away all the fuel for burning, and there we are safe. Very much like out west when a fire finally burns through the forest, what's left behind is greenery that comes up lush and beautiful. So it will be in the new heaven and the new earth that God will create. And you and I will go out and skip like calves. Skip like calves in the spring green pasture of God and rejoice forever in His presence on a day that will never end. Remember that day, a day that comes in fire, but rises in righteousness forever with the Lord. Amen. Please rise.